Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have you here this morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We are in our series. For those of you who are guests, let me just say welcome. It's good to have you here on the Hill with us and worshiping with us. We're excited to have you. Hope that you've been made to feel at home and you've enjoyed our Donut Sunday. That's always the first Sunday of every month, and gives everybody kind of a sugar high. If I can get my message out before your blood sugar drops, I'm doing good. And you go to sleep sometime someplace else, but not here this morning. But we're just glad that you're here, and it's good to have you with us. As you're getting ready there in Scripture, we're getting ready just to jump into the Word. I want to just put something out in front of you. Those of you who are life group leaders, or if you are teaching a Bible class on Sunday morning, or if you're teaching any class, any group here, I want to ask you, after the service today, go by the information desk, and we need you to fill out a form. We want to make sure we've got correct information on everybody so we can contact you and reach out to you about life groups. We're going to be doing some teaching and some new and fresh things in the area of life groups. And we want to get everybody that we can involved in life group ministry. That's who we are here on the Hill. We're about people being in relationships. And I'm excited that you're coming and that you're here. If you're not in a life group, I would encourage you to get in one this fall when we start back up, because you simply need to be in a place where you're building relationships. You cannot live the Christian life in isolation. We just went back. I told Catherine I had a gas grill for a good while, and that worked fine, but I just miss charcoal. You know what I'm saying? And so I told her, I said, look, you kids, just, you know, give me something. And it was at Christmas. And so they got me a charcoal grill. And I just love the smell of that. But here's the deal. You know, if you want to get them all lit and burning well, you have to put them in a what? A pile, right? And so you pile them all up, juice them down, set them on fire. And you leave them that way, and eventually that heat spreads and they all turn just white hot. Then you can spread them out. But you don't separate them. They're all still kind of bunched. That's the way the Christian life is. If you take one of those briquettes and you set it over to the side totally by itself, it's going to go out. It needs the heat of the others to keep on burning. And you do as well. You cannot live the Christian life in isolation. You can't do it. You're no match for Lucifer, and Satan will work on you, and you need someone in your life that you can talk to and get encouragement from, and that's what life group is about. It's about getting in the Word. It's about becoming a disciple of Christ. And so we want to be that church that helps to change the trajectory of your family. And that's the reason why I'm talking about made to be male, is because of my concern for families, that we not act like any longer there's not a problem. And because every one of us come from a background of pain. All of us have done that. And so we're talking about in this whole deal. So for those of you who are over life groups, go by information desk. We're going to be giving you a couple of Sundays, but don't put that off. Go by it and get that done. Now, we're going to talk today in God's Word. We're talking about, you know, we're thinking about liberty, thinking about the 4th of July and the freedoms that we enjoy as a country. And I can't think of any other place I would rather have liberty and joy and freedom than in the context of my own home. I want to look at my two sons, my 12 grandchildren, and I want to see them doing well. I want to feel like if God's time for me is this year, and I'm going to go home. I want to be at a place to where I feel like my family's okay. They're going to be all right. And for me, what that means is I need to be honest and real as a man, that I man up and I call a spade a spade. And I look at my family and I'm willing to look at all of them and say, you know what? Houston, there's a problem. There's something not right. Because as the patriarch of my little herd, I need to play the part to where I point out where I see that sin is in our family. And the sin that particularly should grip me is the sin that I'm passing to them. It's called generational sin. The Bible talks about it. It's what we've been dealing with. If this is your first Sunday with us, you can go online, go through our website, harmony-hill.org, and you can look up this series. We've been talking about that every man has a past. I'm not looking at anybody out here who doesn't have a past. All of us have got baggage. There are hurts and scars of life that mark us all, but particularly mark us as men. And if we're not careful, that baggage will cause sin and dysfunction in our family, because we get it from our parents, either our mom or our dad. It becomes part of us, and if we don't deal with it, if we don't stop it, then we carry it on and we pass it on to our own children. They pick it up from us. Why? Because we scar them. We scar them in the way that we've been scarred. Generational sin. And when in the life of an individual, when you go through very hurtful childhood experiences, very often, when we think about and what we've been through, we're somewhat like the German people following World War II. They had the horrific concentration camps where millions of Jews were slaughtered and killed in horrible, unimaginable ways. And the people of Germany, when they would talk about the concentration camps, they would make a phrase, never forget. Never forget. Never forget. And many of their grown children began saying, never again. Never again, never forget. Well, never again is the way that I and you ought to live with regards to our families based on what we went through when we were growing up. We ought to say, never again. We don't forget what happened to us, how we were raised. We don't forget, we remember the love that wasn't shown, the hurt that fell on us. Maybe unrelenting, impossible expectations that a mom or a dad put on us to perform to some kind of unattainable standard. And it was like we never could do enough. We can't forget, and truth be known, we don't want to forget. And possibly there's somebody here this morning who has said of their childhood, you've said it, maybe you haven't said it recently, but you've said it, and you said, I will not be that kind of parent. I will not be like mom or like dad. I won't raise my children the way that I was raised. I will not do to my kids what was done to me. I will be the mother that my mother wasn't. I will be the dad that my dad wasn't, that I never got to experience. I'll never forget. The biblical reality is we need to say never again. We need to say that. But if we want to be free of generational dysfunction, We must avoid the phrase, I'll never forget. Never again, yes, but not never forget. Look the truth in your outline. Never forget prohibits breaking free from past hurts because I need to first forgive and then forget the past. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. We've talked about forgiving. And this morning, if I'm going to have a healthy family with regards to past generational sins, I've got to come to the place of forgetting. Not just forgiving, but forgetting. And I want to read Philippians 3, verse 12, 13, and 14. We're talking about forgetting the past. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect. See, there's this idea there's more out here for me. He said, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the past, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's bow for just a minute. I would like for us to pray together. Father, I just want to ask you in Jesus' name for your precious touch upon everything that we're going to say today. Father, I know that there are walls of hurt that are around many of us as men. There are things that we don't want to admit, things that we don't want to agree to say, yeah, that happened. We want to act like we're fine and everything is okay. And yet we haven't been able to forget. And we keep playing some records over and over in our mind. And there is a way in which our past is still present in our homes and in our families. And there is such a need for our family to be free from the sin that affected us when we were growing up. And Lord, the most important thing is that the majority of us will leave here today on a positive road to having the family that you want us to have, for having the generational sin broken, so that our families can be free. And we just pray, Father, you'll make that real to us today. Real, especially to the men. That we will, by your grace, forget the past. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you got out your life point outline, I want you to look, number one, at this thought. The sad, dysfunctional biblical family. There is a prime example of this dysfunctional family in Scripture. And here's the truth that's in your outline if you look at it. The story of Jacob and his son Joseph teaches that even godly families can be dysfunctional. And that just kind of gives us hope. One of the greatest men of faith in the Old Testament was Jacob. Jacob, if you're not familiar with him, was a twin. He had a twin brother. And he was the son, they were the sons of Isaac and grandson to Abraham. And their story is in Genesis chapter 25, and you can read that a little bit later on. God later on renames Jacob and in Genesis chapter 35 and calls his name Israel. And it is from him that the nation of Israel gets its name, and they are literally the people of Jacob. That's what Israel is. Jacob had 12 sons. In Genesis chapter 35, you can read about them. They became the head of the 12 tribes of Israel, carrying their names such as Reuben, Benjamin, Dan, Judah. And so that tribe took on the name of their patriarch that began them. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When you read this fascinating story, and if you've been reading through the Bible with us, you've already gone through this, and so there's kind of some freshness to this that we've already been through that this year. And one of the things that we learn in Scripture is that God loved Jacob. Just like you know that you know in your heart, if you've been coming here very long, that God loves you. and that you're here because God planned you, and that none of us are biological accidents. We are a plan. God is a Lord of the womb, and you're a woman, you're a man, and you are here because God willed it that way. God's in control of all of that. And God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And he loved Jacob. But here's what I want you to see. Jacob was loved by God, was watched over by the Lord. God blessed him as he came in and he went out. But now listen to me. Jacob was emotionally unhealthy. And as a man, the dysfunction of his family started almost from the beginning. Now, if you go back and you just read his story, Jacob leaves his mom and his dad. Do you remember why? We covered about it. We talked about it in one of our past messages, men and their past. Jacob goes in to his father Isaac. Isaac is blind, and Jacob deceives him by putting on goat hair and goat skin to fool him to thinking that he's his brother Esau, who was a hairy man and, you know, an out the go-getter, an outdoorsman. Jacob was more of a guy to kind of stay at home, and he wasn't hairy. And so he goes in and he puts on this ruse and he deceives his dad. And Isaac puts his blessing on Jacob. And there's this favor that just passes on Jacob that was supposed to go to his older brother Esau. And when Esau comes in and finds out that Jacob has come in and has stolen his father's blessing from him, Esau is in a rage. And over a period of time, he says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And so the Bible says that Jacob winds up fleeing, as his mother Rebekah tells him to. She says, go to my brother Laban and stay there with him until the anger and the wrath of your brother subsides. And so Jacob runs away to get away from his brother who's going to kill him, and he goes to Laban, his uncle. And Laban is a case. And here's the deal. This is what I want you to think about. Sin always brings pain. When I'm living in sin, when I'm doing what God doesn't want me to do, it always brings pain and suffering. And Jacob has sinned against the Lord. He has sinned against his brother. And so what happens? He leaves his mom and his dad. He goes to Laban. And what happens? This deceiver winds up living in the home of a deceiver who is a better deceiver than him. And so he's right into a big fix. And so Jacob falls in love with one of Laban's daughters. He has two. And Jacob loves the younger one, Rachel. Rachel is a looker, according to what the scripture says. She's very beautiful. And Laban's dowry requirement to marry Rachel is 7 years of labor. You give me 7 years of labor, work my fields, take care of my flocks, and I'll give you my daughter, Rachel. So Jacob says, deal, I'll do it. And he serves, and he said it was like nothing. Time passed so fast because he loves this woman. He is crazy about her. And so the years pass by, and when the 7 years is up, he goes to Laban. He says, I've served you for her. I want to marry her now. So they throw a party, and it's at night. Everything is dark, and this is just according to how they do business. And Laban brings his daughter in, and they wind up being in their little nuptial apartment. And I don't know how all this happened, but in the morning when the sun comes up, he looks and behold, it's not Rachel, it's her oldest sister, Leah, that he has been with in a husband-wife relationship, and Jacob is furious. He is so angry. And then Laban says, hey, I couldn't marry off the youngest one before the older one. That's just not our way. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You give me 7 more years, and I'll go ahead and give you my daughter, Rachel, if you agree to work. And so Jacob marries two women. You already see a problem on the horizon, right? He marries two sisters. But the Bible says, just like in his home, Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. Isn't that a lovely family? And the Bible says Jacob marries two sisters, and he loves one more than the other. Don't you just love this family? This is the one you just know there's trouble ahead. Now, here's the deal. Jacob could have honored God. What was God's plan? From the very beginning, it has been one man, one woman. I mean, you go all the way back to Abraham. When Sarah gave Abraham her maid, what did it cause? It caused problems and heartache. Mormons are crazy. To be married multiple times, that's nuts. That's absolutely crazy. And you can tell other people I said that. It's on TV even. I don't care. That's nuts. There's no way that works out well. You can't have two queens in the same house. There will always be war. I don't care how nice they make it look on television. Jacob could have honored God. He could have honored. He said, all right, I've been deceived, but I married Leah, and I need to stay with her. He could have built a life with her and learned to love this woman. Instead, he chose polygamy because he comes from a sick background. And he marries Rachel, and two wives always means trouble. And Leah is a step two. She is a baby-producing machine. And she starts having kids. Genesis chapter 29. And Rachel can't have any. Leah gives Jacob six boys. And then it's like she shuts down. So what does she do? It's not bad enough already that I know you love my sister more than you love me. I'm going to give you my maid Zilpah as your wife. Let's see, that'll make three. And so he goes into Zilpah and he has two sons by her. Now, if you want to look, you just go and you read this. Leah is a study of a woman seeking the love of her husband. And maybe that can be happening even here in our fellowship. That there is a wife seeking the love of her husband. It's called this generational sin of favoritism that can be alive, that could just can be there. So Rachel, because she can't have children, she gives her maid Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, and she bears him two sons, whom Rachel claims as her own. So that's 10. And finally, Rachel, because of Jacob's prayers for her, bears a son, and that son's name is Joseph. And then she conceives again and gives birth to Benjamin, but sadly dies in childbirth. Here's, guys, this is what I want you and I to do this morning. This crazy family situation. And what God is saying to you and me is, on this 4th of July, we've got to look at our family. We've got to honestly look at our home as men. And we've got to ask ourselves, can I say that there is an example of the peace of the Lord that's on my home? Can I look at my home and can I see the evidence of God's peace? Is your family favored? Is it flourishing under you? Look at your family. Can you say, my family is flourishing? Our relationships, we are flourishing. They are doing well. Is your home a home of peace, or is it a home of turmoil and a home of sin and a home of hurt and a home of pain? And nobody needs to be asking that question more than men. Jacob has 12 sons, but only two from the woman that he loved more than he loved his other wife. And Rachel now is dead. You get in Genesis chapter 37, and the very first sentence of verse 3 is telling. Listen to what happened. Rachel's died. He has 12 sons. And the Bible says, Genesis 37, verse 3, Jacob, or Israel, loved Joseph more than any of his other children. The generational sin of his mom and his dad has passed down to him the generational sin of Isaac and Rebekah, who loved one son more than they loved the other one, has come down to Jacob. And in verse 4, Jacob, the brothers of Jacob, saw the favoritism of their dad with Joseph, and it says they hated him. They hated their brother. Now look in your life point outline. Family dysfunction number one, Jacob loved one child above the rest. Family dysfunction number two, Jacob shows preferential favor, giving Joseph a coat of many colors. Remember that? Do you know what that's like? Giving him a coat of many colors? It's like you've got 12 kids, 12 sons, and at Christmas time, you give 11 of them a bicycle, but you give one of them a Harley. And then you think, this is not going to cause any problems. 11 get a bicycle, and this one gets this great big motorcycle. And so in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph has this dream, and he and his brothers are out working in the field of wheat and tying up bundles of grain, and Joseph's bundle stands up, and his other brother's bundles bow down before him. And Joseph goes and he tells his brothers about this, and obviously the thing of, you're going to fall down and worship me and bow before me at some point, and it just exacerbates and makes the problem worse. And so here's the third family dysfunction. All the brothers hate Joseph, causing verbal and emotional abuse. But here's a ringer right here. In Genesis 37, verse 11, the Bible says, Jacob kept the matter in mind. What does that mean? It means that Jacob saw all this happening. He saw all this tension in his home. He saw that his family was sick with this internal hate and fighting. But it's like he was so dysfunctional. Even though he was a God follower, he didn't know what was causing it. It's like Jacob just kept all of this in mind. It wasn't a reality that he understood what was at the heart of it. Look at the insight in your outline. We can be a God follower and ignorantly be the cause of our own trouble. And so the thing I've got to ask myself as a dad, and the thing we've got to ask ourselves as men, do you, sir, see the dysfunctioning of your home and refrain from confessing and calling it out and dealing with it? Do you see any dysfunctionalism in your home? And you're not doing something about it. So we have this father, Jacob. He marries two sisters, which is this perfect storm for a dysfunctional family. And then he plays favorites with his own children based on which sister that they come from. And then he's passive in dealing with family strife and infection. It's just a sick family. And yet they're believers. They're followers of the Lord. And all God is simply saying is, my home and your home, we need to own it, that there is sin there. There's going to be sin in every family. The deal is, are we going to deal with it? Are we going to admit it as men and do something about it? Because here's number two, what you see in your outline. Sin unchecked intensifies. It never stagnates. Unchecked, it intensifies. In Genesis chapter 37, from 12 through 35, the dysfunction of Jacob's family affects everyone, but especially Joseph. And here's the truth in your outline. God intends that we see our life story in the life of Joseph. God wants me to read this story, and he wants you to read it, and he wants to see ourselves in this. Where in this story is our home? Where in this story is sin in our family and we're not doing anything about it? Joseph's life is like dominoes falling. You know, you just get them all stacked up and you hit one and everything just starts falling down. Sold into slavery by his brothers, bought by Potiphar's captain of the palace guard, Pharaoh's captain of the palace guard, Potiphar. He gets promoted to director of household affairs. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of attempted rape. Joseph is put in prison. He's elevated to director of the prisoners. He helps encourage Pharaoh's cupbearer that he'll be restored and asked to be remembered to Pharaoh for a pardon, and he's forgotten for two more years. So it's just this series of all these things that are happening to him in his life. But here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. Joseph believes God has good planned for him, but every life turn ends in pain, and his family's sin started it all. And here's what, you know, we've got to ask ourselves. You look at Joseph's life, and you know abuse people, hurt people, hurt people. You've got to ask yourself the question, all right, knowing what Joseph's life was like, knowing what the history of his family was, knowing about all the dysfunctionalism, knowing about parents choosing one child over another, not giving to one child the love and the attention that they needed, knowing that that was true, what would you figure Joseph's home would be like? Many of us would probably say, it's going to be a continuation of what he has gone through. Joseph will probably love one of his sons more than the other. There's going to be all kinds of problems in the home. If he winds up being a polygamist, there's going to be all of that tension that's going to be on in the home, because that's what he came out of, a polygamist background. Would Joseph reproduce his dysfunctionalism in his family because of his bitterness about what his brothers did to him? That's the question. And that brings us to point number three, and that is the power of letting go. The power of letting go. Look at the insight. There isn't a single time Joseph doubts God's plan to bless him. And I want you to think about that. Do you know in your own heart that you know my Father's desire is to bless me and to do me good? That God loves me. He cares for me through Jesus Christ. He's got a plan for my life. God wants to be good to me. Because Joseph's life is a series of trusting God in the dark. Joseph said, I know that the Father is with me. There is this, you see, in Egypt, attempted rape, historically, what was leveled at Joseph about his boss's wife. Attempted rape is a capital offense. That means Joseph should have been executed. Why wasn't he? Well, Bible scholars believe that Potiphar, because of Joseph's integrity as a slave, he sensed that the accusation of his wife wasn't true. Maybe she'd been known to be kind of amorous and had her eye on other men. Nothing is ever said. But they believe that because Joseph wasn't killed, that Potiphar didn't really believe the story. But in order to save face, he put Joseph in prison rather than taking him to the gallows. And so after 2 years, Joseph is finally brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream of this coming famine. And you remember that. So just like his dream over 20 years earlier that God had put into his heart, he had a poor relationship with his brothers. He shared something with them he should have never shared. Why? Because they had such deep issues of division. But yet God had said, I love you and I've got a plan for your life. I want you to learn how to have a relationship with your brothers. And 20 years earlier, he had that picture. They were going to bow before him. And now at this time in his life, his brothers are all bowing for him because they've come to get food from him. And he's got all this food in Egypt where God has put him up and put him in a position of blessing. And Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him. And he's kind to them. He's forgiving to them. He takes care of them. Why? How is he able to do this after years of suffering? Because these guys sold him into slavery. He's been in prison over a decade of his life. And he doesn't get back at them. How is he able to do that? Why is he not vindictive? The answer is in Genesis 41, verse 50. Two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath. Joseph named his older son Manasseh. Now watch this. For Joseph said, now just listen, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Here's the truth in your outline. Joseph forgot all that happened to him. He forgot the people who did it to him. And Joseph's forgetting was a grace gift from God. And so here's the thing. Every one of us have got pain. That's a given. The question is, do we want to put the pain and the sin of our past behind us? My parents were sinners just like me. So were yours. Every one of us got sinned on. Every one of us got hurt at some point. The question is, do we want that to stay, or we want to put that behind us? Joseph gave every event of his life over to God, and he expected God to bring beauty out of ashes. And the question is, guys, will you today, as an act of faith, say, I believe that. Father, I believe you've got a plan for me. I believe that you're going to take care of me. And I want to build my future on top of my past. I want to make a new life. And I don't want the sin of my past coming back in. Let me read Philippians 3 again. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but this one thing I do, forget what is behind, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press toward the goal that God has for me. Now look in your outline one more time. Sir, ma'am, who, man or woman this morning, Joseph stayed true to God through everything that he went through. Is that true for you? Maybe this morning, that's where you need to ask his forgiveness. Father, I've gone through some hard times, and when I was going through those hard times, I wasn't faithful to you. I was out of worship. I didn't worship you. I didn't put you first in my life, and I was wandering, but here I am today, and I realize I didn't stay true to you. Or maybe you could say, through everything I've been through, I have been true to the Father. Well, that's an amen. Then number two, sir or ma'am, Joseph trusted God with everything. Is that true with you? That, Father, I am trusting you with everything. My life is in your hands. My family is in your hands. And then will you today just take a position and say, number three, I'm going to forget. I want to release the past. I want to let go of the past hurts, and I release the people who hurt me. I release dad. I release mom. I release a cousin. I release that teacher. I release those scars, those hurts from the past that have made me bitter and resentful. I want to be a Joseph. I don't want to be an Esau. I don't want to be like Esau. So I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I want to ask you, if you will come again, this has been our pathway, that you will come this morning, man or woman, that you want to just stand at the front this morning and in standing here, you're saying, Father, I want the past to be part of my past. And by your grace, I am letting go. I am letting go of past hurts. I'm letting go of those who hurt me. Because I am focusing rather on the thing that your hand is on my life. You've got a plan for me, and you're going to work that plan, and nothing can stop that plan. And what I went through had its purpose and its place, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put bitterness behind me. I'm going to put it out of my life, and I'm going to put you first. The music is going to begin, and we're going to stand in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you when we do, I'm going to ask you just to come, men, women, everyone, that we just want to say, I want to put the past behind, and I want to begin living the life of Joseph.